Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Good morning. Wow, that was strong. It is a good morning. All right, let me invite you to stand as you're able, if you would. Welcome to the Vineyard, guys. I'm so glad that you are here. It's good to be with you. I'm just curious, you know, last week, if you're here, you probably remember last week, I begged and I pleaded for you guys to spend time in the Word and with the Lord every day this past week. How'd it go? Yeah? Yeah. Some of you are like, It's interesting. I mean, honestly, it's okay. Look, you may be like, dude, Aaron, last time I read the scripture was last week when you asked me to stand for the reading of scripture, as we're doing now. And if so, I hear that. But I just want, let me bug you one more time. All right. If last week didn't go according to plan, good news. Now we have this week to hopefully go according to plan. And we're going to try to make this an emphasis all throughout the month. So it is official. August is officially nagging month. I will be nagging you, hopefully in love, all month long about this. I'm excited. I'm hearing already from people who are saying it's already felt like a desert bloom, that the Lord has met with you, many of you, already in the past few days. I'm really grateful for that. Speaking of God's word, let me read to you from it. This is Isaiah chapter 42. If you're a church kid, it's a good chance this rings familiar to you. This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I've put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. Let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thanks for doing that with me. So, John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard and sort of the Vineyard USA's early leader in the early days of the sort of church group that we are a part of called The Vineyard. And John was this incredibly just remarkable and engaging guy. And he was teaching on the mission of the church. And he said, now quite famously, that the church, a healthy church, should be a hospital, a school, a family, and an army. A hospital, a school, family, and an army. That's significant. Next month, we are at this blows my mind to bits. Next month, we're going to celebrate the 20-year anniversary of this church. That's forever. Cool. The correct response is still a month from now. I don't get too fired up because when September comes along and it's time, you're like, whatever, we talked about it. But we are doing this series sort of leading up to this. And we felt that it would be good leading up to that celebration to take some stock in where we're at and what this is about and what it is that we're doing here. And I felt like Wimber's framework would be really helpful for this because I think it's I think he's really onto something. I think there's something true that's being said there. A healthy church should be a hospital, school, a family, an army. I think that's the need. I think that's the mission. So we'll start at the beginning. And so today we're talking about the church as a hospital. I want to encourage you guys to stay with me here on this, because I have a little bit of a concern that we might run right past this one. I have a concern that I might run right past this one because, and this is good though, it's because we've just always done this well. Our church has always been a hospital, man, hurting people find the vineyard, man. They just do. They always have. And for 20 years now, this has been a place where the wounded have felt welcomed and have come. And it's weird for me to say this, but I think it's been the most flattering and affirming thing about leading this church, which is that God has consistently entrusted hurting people to the care of this flock. And so I think about that, I just think, man, I don't know if we're actually all that good at anything, but man, apparently God has chosen to allow hurting people to heal in this place. I'm so grateful for that. At times this feels more like a refugee camp than anything else. a lot of people come dragging in, and that's you, of course. That's to your credit, of course. There's a kindness, there's a gentleness, there's a joy, there's a hospitality that you somehow, both individually and corporately, embody in this place. And so I don't know about you, but I look at this list and I tend to go, okay, hospital, school, family, army, all really important. First one's hospital, check. We're nothing if we're not that. So before I just bury the lead here, let me just say that Vineyard, well done, all right? Well done for 20 years now. Well done, but let's still take a minute here and let's do just a little bit of inventory before we just kind of take a victory lap on this one. Let's just take a minute, because we've always done this well, but we've always had this sort of thing working to our advantage along the way, which is that we've spent most of our 20 years as a church family together being kind of a ragtag bunch, right? Awesome, never all that impressive, you know? And that demeanor has to be guarded. There's something precious about that. You know, the reason in particular I think we need to really guard, we got a nice building now, you know? It's not fancy or, you know, over the top or anything, but you walk in and you're like, all right, this is okay. This is nice, you know? And the church has grown over the years. It's like, oh, this is a thing. You know, I spent the first 10 years going, I don't know if this is even going to go. Are we doing church? Does this count? And now I'm like, oh, yeah, no, this is real. This is real. This counts. This is a thing, you know? And you guys got this nice place and more people and our income has grown and just all that is so, so good. It's so good. Of course, it's so good. We could do so much more than we ever could before. It's 100% all the way good for sure. But, and I'm not trying to offend you as I say this, I'm just trying to be clear. We've kind of gotten our crap together around here. And that's good. That's good. That's all. It's 100% good too. But God forbid we ever get the impression, or that we ever give the impression, that this is only a place for winners. God, and the reason why I need to say that is because so many of you are winning. That's why that needs to be said. It's sad, but the stereotype is that when the cars parked outside the church get nicer, the people inside the church get meaner. That's the stereotype. I don't know if that's fair or not. I think it's probably not fair. And I don't think that's happened here at all. But I know that we cannot ever, ever, ever let that happen here. This is such an impressive group of people. It really is. You're every year become more and more intimidating to try to teach, because it's these people they're crushing it. So many of you are crushing it on so many levels. Just objectively, you may feel like a mess, but so many of you, I'm wow, they're just every level doing incredibly. But with that, and well done, congrats. But come on, man, don't think for one second that you're not busted, because you are, because we all are. I mean, just to state the obvious, we are all just so completely hopeless and lost and broken without Jesus. All of us, no one in this room has made it. No one has arrived. No one's got it all together. No one's got it all figured out, as we like to say. We all look bad in spandex, okay? This is, let's be honest, and God forbid we ever look down on anyone ever. And you haven't. You haven't. This is not corrective, okay? You haven't. And you wouldn't. You wouldn't. I know you wouldn't. But we're not bulletproof on this either. Because in little ways, subtle little ways, we can lose these values if we don't fight for them. I often experience the Lord's correction in my life as what I would call like a gentle force. It's like He's so gentle and kind, and He uses the lightest touch, and then it just absolutely crushes me. It just sends me flailing across the room and slamming into the wall. And He's like, there's no way to do it lighter than that. And it just crushes me. I think of, Church kids will know this one, that when Jacob wrestled with the Lord through the night, I wonder what that even looked like. But then the Lord was like, I'm just gonna bing, touch his hip. And it's like, and match. Okay, it's over now. And never the same again. Walk with a limp for all your days. That's how I feel. Just the kindest, gentlest touch, and it just will wreck me sometimes. And that happened not too long ago. I looked down at my phone. Not to brag, but I'd been away from my phone for a while. It was great. And I had a couple of missed calls. And the first call was from someone who really, by almost any metric, was like a high-status person. Like, they're a big deal, you know. I look down and, oh, wow, that's cool. He's not even calling me back. He just called. That's cool, you know. And he's like someone with a lot of influence. And by the way, none of these people, I'm going to talk about two people, neither of them are in our church. So you're like, is that me? No. <it's not. laughs> But in either case. But I was like, wow, this guy is like, someone with a lot of influence and a lot of power, a big audience. This is a person who can help me reach my goals, you know. I was like, wow, that's cool. And then the other phone call I missed was someone who, again, through just sort of every sort of outside metric, would just be considered a very low status person. And it's someone I love and I care about, but I knew without listening to the message that they had called because they needed my help. That was obvious. Okay. And so anyway, I see those two calls, missed calls, and reflexively, I mean, I didn't evaluate at all. Just reflexively, I just thought, well, man, I'm going to call the first person back right away. I mean, it's so cool that he called, okay? And then this other person who I love, I'll get right to them as soon as I can. And didn't think about it, didn't evaluate it, grabbed my phone, started to hit send on the first call, and the Lord just said, whoa, hold on. Just quick timeout, Aaron, just... Do you want to look back for just take 1 second right now and evaluate your reflexive conclusion that you just came to? Like, hey, you just stop 1 second? And I felt like I was in math class again. He was like, review your work. What were the calculations that you made in that split second when you thought, I'm gonna call this person first? And I got to admit to you, I pushed back a little bit. And I was like, come on. Like, I already knew the message, so do you. But I was like, I mean, it's cool that he called. And I mean, he's super busy, and I just want to get him right back, make sure I get him right away. And, you know, and I pushed, and I never got to finish my sentence because I was just pinned. And inescapably, I'm not proud of it, but it's true, inescapably, in my mind, in that moment, status equaled preference. It just did. It did. And also, inescapably, that is full stop, not how Jesus operated. It's just not. I read the Gospels. If he ever showed preference, it was to the broken or to the poor, to the outcast, to the hurting. The lower status people always made their way to the front of line. And the thing is, Jesus reflexively would have just returned the other call first. Just as quickly as I made that evaluation, he would have, I'm going to call the other. They call because they need me. I'm going to call them back first. So here's what I'm saying. And maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but all I'm saying is this. Just maybe in subtle little ways, we lean. We just lean in toward the folks who kind of have it together. And in subtle ways, we just lean away from those who don't. I mean, think about this. Talk about status. Let's talk about Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, omnipotent in power and might and glory and all this stuff, right? There's no higher status, created or non. There is no higher status than that of Christ our King. And if he came by your house or called or needed something from you, you would drop everything. You're like, this is the King of glory. Whatever it is, it's like, honey, I'll call you back. Like, this is it. This is the moment, right? Like, everything for him, right? But here's the deal. According to that same Jesus, if we do anything at all for the least of these, then what he said is we're actually doing that for him. Actually, I want to read that to you. If you're a church kid, you're like, oh man, tell me you're not going to read that text. With the separation of the sheep and the goats and left hand and right. I'm only going to read the nice part of it. You should read the rest this week when you're definitely reading the Bible every day. nudge. Matthew 25, verse 34. This is at the end of the age. Jesus is wrapping it all up. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus thinks about status differently than we do. Jesus thinks about status and priority like a hospital does, where preference is given to the people who are hurting the most. Isn't that not how it works? Last time I went to the hospital for me, fortunately, it was a very long time ago. I've been fortunate. It was a very long time ago. I went to Taco Bell. This would be surprising to no one. I got food poisoning. I know that's not surprising. What is surprising is that I later found out that sometimes the grade of beef that is used in Taco Bell is lower than that which is put in dog food. And this was back before when dogs were precious and they ate better than our children do. This was like when dogs just ate dog food. And I found that out, which is not surprising either. The surprising part is that I've since been back to Taco Bell quite a few times. That's what's wrong with that guy? But anyway, I went to Taco Bell, I got food poisoning, and it had gone on for days and I just couldn't get over it. And it was, anyway, and Sharon finally wore me down. She's like, you have to go to the hospital. You look terrible. And I did. I looked terrible. I felt terrible. I was miserable the whole time. But I wasn't worried because I knew what it was. It was like, I can figure it out. Like, I went to Taco Bell and then this happened. We all know what's going on, right? So I wasn't worried. I was like, I know I'm going to be okay. I feel awful, but I wasn't scared, okay? Until I went to the emergency room, I walked in. They took one look at me and said, sir, we're going to get you into a room right away. And I thought, am I going to die? I'm looking around. The people in the emergency room, who are waiting, they look horrible. I'm like, I look worse than all of them? That guy's bleeding a lot. Are you sure he doesn't go? And they're like, no, sir, we've got a room right now. It was the first moment I was scared. Because in hospitals, Preference is given to the people who need it the most. And that's how it should be. And that's how it should always be here. So to our text here, Isaiah 42. We'll look at those three verses again. Verse 1, this is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I've put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. Let me just pause here real quick to say this is absolutely, positively, 100% talking about Jesus. Okay? This is one of the servant songs. It is prophetic. In Matthew chapter 12, this is quoted directly, and it tells us it's about Jesus. Full stop. This is about Jesus. So I'm actually going to read it again. This is my servant Jesus. I strengthen Jesus. This is my chosen one, Jesus. I delight in Jesus. I put my spirit on Jesus, and Jesus will bring justice to the nations. Okay? Absolutely talking about him. And then it goes on to say this. He, Jesus, will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. Just want to pause here right there. Before we move on from this, I just think this may be an important correction for some of you to your view of God. Jesus does not scream in order to be heard, okay? He doesn't overpower all the other voices in your life to get you to finally listen. And I think maybe that happens. Maybe some of you are not, like, maybe some of you are waiting for Jesus to just bust in on the scene and kick the door to your house down and come in like the good guy on a bad cop show, just coming in with an angelic SWAT team and aviators. And he's like, all right, now's the time. Like, we're waiting for like this big moment when Jesus just trumps everything. And the scripture's like, actually, that's not, he doesn't do that. It's not the way he works. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. Like the Apostle Paul would be like, actually, I took a pretty serious heavenly boot to the face one day. If you're a church kid, you're laughing, you know the story. He gets knocked off his donkey, a blinding light, a booming voice. Okay, yes, God can do whatever he wants, okay? But here's the thing, and this is just true. If you're waiting for that to happen to you, then you're probably just avoiding all the other ways he's speaking to you. And I get that preachers are known for screaming. Jesus isn't. Scripture's just like, that's actually not his move. And he goes on to say, the text goes on to say, he will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. this word bruised here, very important. It does not carry the same force in English that it does in Hebrew. It's actually not even close. When somebody's a bruise, you're just like, it's just a bruise. It's like, you don't worry about it. It's like, no big deal. Walk it off. When my kids get a bruise, I think it's kind of funny. I'm a child, but I can almost never resist poking it. So I'm like, you'll be fine. It's a bruise. It's fine. Dad. Okay. No big deal. A bruise. It's not how this reads in the Hebrew. This refers to a deep and like a catastrophic inner wound where the skin isn't broken, but there's this massive internal damage. Like drop everything, get on the operating table, massive internal damage. This word is very often translated, also in the CSB, as crushed, okay? So it gives you a better sense of it. And the reed here, this is wheat, okay? And the point of the reed, the stalk essentially, is to deliver nutrients so you can grow grain, okay? That's what it does. But a bruised reed can't do that. It's crushed internally. And those massive internal wounds will keep that reed from fulfilling its purpose. Like if there's a bruised reed, it won't bear grain again. It won't multiply. It won't bring life. Like its purpose is off the table because it's been crushed. So it can't do what it's supposed to do. And from like an agricultural standpoint, it's obvious. You just break that thing off. You don't want it using nutrients, okay? You just get rid of that. And the text is just so clear. Jesus, he just won't. He won't do that. If you can imagine God giving up on people, if you can
even imagine him giving up on you, then he wants to adjust your idea of him today. If you can imagine a God who sees your worth in what you can produce for him, a God who would ever even consider moving on from someone who has been crushed, I have great news for you. You're imagining the wrong God. He leans in, never leans away. Isaiah 61, I'll read to you again from Isaiah, different spot. But again, to be very clear, this is also 100% about Jesus. In fact, Jesus quotes this verse in Luke chapter 4, this text, and tells us explicitly this is about him. So we know this is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me too. And he's about to list the way and work of Jesus, what he's about, what he puts his hand to. Here's what he's done. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, splendid clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. Jesus is like, this is what I came to do. That's what I do. He doesn't give up on the broken. He gets to work healing and restoring and like beauty for ashes, guys, joy for mourning. That's what he does. That's the way of Jesus. If you feel like a bruised reed or you feel like damaged goods, then hear me. Don't doubt for a second that Jesus leans in all the more. He loves you and he will heal you. And if you don't feel like a bruised reed or like damaged goods, then not necessarily, but you might be losing the plot. Because of course you are. I mean, come on, of course you are. If we ever fail as a church to be a hospital for the broken, it will be because we lost sight of our own brokenness, our own just sheer desperation for the mercy of God. So that verse again, he will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. I want to actually say a few things about the smoldering wick, but that's going to have to be next week as I talk about the church as a school. So we'll get there. But what I want to do quickly is look at this promise that Jesus will faithfully bring justice. What's that? What does that mean in this context, that he will bring justice? Justice is a really complicated issue in our context, in Jesus' context, 1,000 years before that, when this was written. I mean, it's a complicated thing. And in our guilt and innocence society, hopefully you remember that reference, when we read this and read about justice, we almost certainly default to a courtroom, all right, where justice is done. And so we default to the concept of retributive justice. I know that's a big word, but here's what retributive, it's the kind of justice where the guilty pay for their wrongs, okay? Retribution is due, and so it is paid. Retributive justice. And if you're thinking about that and looking at this text, you're like, that's awfully tough if you're a bruised reed. Because if you're a bruised reed, then it's due to a combination of people's sins against you and of your own sin. A bruised reed can't do what it's been designed to do at all. How can a bruised reed make payment for anything, least of all their own guilt? Like, isn't. So it would seem that faithfully bringing justice for a bruised reed would have to mean breaking off that bruised reed. But what the text said explicitly, he won't do that. So the Hebrew word here for justice, mishpaf, I can't say it. Here's the thing, stay with me. I cannot find a single Hebrew scholar who thinks at all that this is referring to retributive justice, okay? All those beautiful Bible nerds agree that this is actually referring to what's called primary justice. It's very important you understand the distinction. Stay with me. Retributive justice is when the guilty pay what they owe. It's retribution. It's when the judge throws the book at them and we nod approvingly and say, yes, justice was done. And hear me when I say this. That is a real and necessary and biblical form of justice. It's a thing. I'm not saying it's not a thing. But this is talking about primary justice. And primary justice is when the victim of injustice is restored. And the systems of injustice are put to right. Primary justice is God fixing what's broken. And God fixing what led to the brokenness in the first place. This is what we refer to a lot around here as God renewing all things. So again, verse 3, he will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. One more verse. I don't think this will be on the screen because I didn't give it to him. He will not grow weak or be discouraged until he, remember, he is Jesus, until he has established justice on the earth. The coasts and the islands will wait for his instruction. That's weird language, but the coasts and the islands is a reference to the nations. So it's talking about a time when all of the nations are in submission to the King of Glory, and he puts what's broken to right about the whole. It's what we sang about earlier, the sad untrue. Okay? So, to be perfectly clear, he is not saying that while God will be patient and he will heal that bruised reed, that reed is still going to have to pay for all of its discretions and sins and failures and wrongdoings. It's not saying that. What's saying is that God's kindness to the bruised reed doesn't stop at healing that inner wound and restoring their fruitfulness. It's saying that God is on an even larger mission to renew all things, to put an end to what caused that suffering and that crushing in the first place. Y'all see it? Yes? Cool, because I'm like, I'm pretty much done, and I don't know another way to say it. Do y'all got it? Okay, so actually, I am pretty much done. The band can come on up. But you might go, okay, well, what about retributive justice, right? The part where the guilty pay for their sins. Because remember, I said that's a thing. Biblically, that's a thing. It is real. It is necessary. It is good. That form of justice. So what about that? I want to read you from Isaiah 53 about that. Another chapter in Isaiah that is absolutely about Jesus. All these, by the way, that I'm referencing and a couple others are called servant songs. It's five chapters or portions of chapters in the book of Isaiah that have been sort of designated as clearly being prophetic of the coming of Christ. And the most explicit of them all is here in Isaiah 53. It's not long, but I'm going to read you the whole thing because I couldn't in good conscience cut a single word. So about Jesus, we have this. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, that's Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed. By the way, that word crushed is the same word for bruised that we read earlier. He was bruised, he was crushed because of our iniquity. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we're healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hands the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many, that's us, he will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, that's us. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels, that's us. He took the retributive justice, that's why. That's that you gotta pay of it all. He just did that for us. And we often think that when something bad happens to us, that it's God's retributive justice. He's making us pay for that. It's not. It's not. It is a product of our living in a world that needs primary justice. That's why God's renewing all things. He doesn't dole out retributive justice. He took the retributive justice onto himself. He paid the debt for us. And then he offers us and this world primary justice, a way to put it back together. Why is the church supposed to be a hospital? It's because we're invited to join him in the renewal of all things and do that work. All right, let's pray. Sail, I hear a moment to respond. If it's helpful, you can bow your head and close your eyes. You can extend your hands. Whatever is helpful for you to be in a posture to receive from the Lord. And I just want to ask you to wrestle. We threw a few things out in front of you, and I just want to create some space here. Can we just give the Lord the room? Can we just let him do what he wants to do in this moment? And so if on any level, as was pointed out with me with the phone calls, that if on any level, like, status has started to equal priority for you, I'd ask that you would be open to hearing that from the Lord. Lord, just asking, Lord, is that something I've done? Am I starting to lean to those with status and away from those without it? Lord, we want to see that. If you're a bruised reed, if you just feel like you've been crushed internally, and you feel like because of that, you can't do what you were set out to do, you can't bear the fruit you were supposed to bear because you got crushed. And what the enemy would love more than anything is to get you to believe the lie that means the Lord is done with you, that he can't fix what's been crushed, that he can't heal and bear all the more fruit, all the more. You think your status before the Lord has been downgraded because you've fallen into the reality of a broken world? Like, he's way too merciful for that. Don't believe the enemy's lies. If maybe you've forgotten that you're a bruised reed too, would you just confess that to the Lord? It's like, man, for a minute there, things are kind of going well. I'm getting some traction. I lose sight of my own brokenness in time. The Lord would highlight that to you now. And folks, if you have been waiting for like the axe of retributive justice to fall on you, it's like, well, I know I've messed up and the next bad thing is I probably deserve it. Yeah, you do. And yet What Christ has chosen to do is to absorb all of that on your behalf. The only justice the Lord is trying to bring to you is primary justice, when he takes what's broken and starts putting it back together. Let's receive that from the Lord. Let's take just a moment or two now to pray on our own and to receive from the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Prayer team to come forward, and actually also to the sides. We have our we made some space in the corners of the room. That's not just so I'd have more room to dance around, although it is great for that, but there's more space over here so that as we come forward to respond for prayer, you don't have to feel like you're coming like right up where the lights are bright, but you're over in the corner. So we're gonna take a moment to just respond to the Lord, and if the Lord is stirring in your spirit, I just want to encourage you to be bold as we move forward to receive prayer and invite God's kingdom to come.
Yeah, I was praying and listening to the message. I just it's on my heart that it's so easy for us to fall back into a religious spirit, and when we know that we are saved by grace. And I just felt like the Lord wanted to remind a lot of us this morning of how good the gospel is, and to repent of all the ways we're trying to earn his favor and to just accept his gift. And so I just really want to pray over just everyone, really. God, please just remind us, Lord, of the goodness of the gospel. It is good news. I just feel like as soon as we really accept the good news and see it for what it is, see you for what you've done, Lord, then we're not going to be able to like keep it to ourselves. We're going to want to share it. And so God, I just pray that you would just fill our hearts with the good news this morning.
Jesus. So we're going to take a moment. Do you have them?
Things bubbling up this morning. Someone shared that that we would have a sense that God would open our eyes to see him for who he really is. We may not feel that he's in all our situations, but that if we're looking for him, that he will show us that he is there and he is working in all things for his good. And then secondly, just had a sense that God was speaking to me about breaking through, breaking down, breaking out. And so a word to those of you who are looking for a breakthrough in some area, some situation in your life, some circumstance, maybe a health problem, a relational issue, whatever it is. And I think God would say to us, sometimes we need a breakdown of something before we achieve that breakthrough. And so you might be thinking, well, what is that? Well, God wants to break down things like our sense of worthlessness, so we might not feel worthy that he's going to break through. We might have fear about that, insecurity. We might have some theological barrier, some self-consciousness that he wants to break down. So if that's you and you need a breakdown so that you can achieve that breakthrough, we want to be up here to pray for you this morning.
Yeah, so we're going to respond to these things. One more thing, and I was thinking this as Dan was saying, is we feel sometimes the Lord breaks down so that he could break through. I think that could have a lot to do with just salvation. And maybe you've thought, man, I'm not sure about this Jesus thing because I see this angry God with a furrowed brow and I'm flinching before this God who's supposed to be this great God of love, and I'm waiting for his justice to fall down upon me. And it's like, let that be broken down, because what the Lord wants to break through with you is with his actual will. The justice he wants to bring to us is primary justice, the retributive justice he took onto himself. He suffered in our place for that. So we're going to sing for just a bit. And as we do, I just want to encourage you to come forward into the corners of the room and receive prayer. If you feel like just a bruised reed and you're losing hope, if you feel like you just need a breakthrough, if you're ready to turn to the Lord, if you've lost sight of your own brokenness as a bruised reed, any of these things that we've talked about, then don't be shy. Come forward. We're going to be here to pray with you, and then we'll close the service in just a moment.